How precious is His blood? I was thinking as we was listening to the choir sing, and I'm as guilty as any of us, if we truly could get a hold of what they were singing, if we could truly get a hold of that, Brother Brad, we'd have been on our faces before Him. We'd have been standing with our arms outstretched, praising Him for the sacrifice that He has made. It's good to see Sister Harris back with us, Mr. Sunday, and good to have our visitor here, Brother Jamie Burr, is it? It's been a while since we've seen him on a Wednesday night, but thankful that he's here with us tonight. If you could turn to the book of Ephesians, the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. I want to share something this evening, and some of the songs this evening have gone right along with what I have on my heart. Ephesians, the second chapter, the 11th verse is where we'll start reading. The Bible says, "Wherefore remember that they being in times past Gentiles, or that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Verse 21 says, "In whom all are builded fitly framed together." You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we simply ask that You would take this feeble servant and infuse Your Spirit, anoint the hearts and ears to receive Your word. Amen. Got the opportunity Monday to go visit with Brother Mark Putterball for just a minute. Took some CDs of some of the pastor's messages to him. And got to talking about unity. Got to talking about the unity in the church and how he missed the church and how, you know, if you're very long away from the body, you get to realize and how important this body is. You get to realize and how much we need one another. It's not just, I mean, we need God's word and we need communion with God, but He designed this for a purpose. We gain strength from one another, and we got to talking about unity, and as we was leaving, he asked what we was plan on speaking on tonight, and I said, well, what we was just talking about, unity. And if we could tonight for a few moments, I want to share on fitly framed. Yeah. Fitly framed. You know, it's not a secret. Our family does a little bit of building, and we've had the opportunity to do some odd designs a few times, one of which was my father-in-law's house. And as I was thinking about this, Brother Brad, my mind went back to that project. They had an eight-sided room on the corner of the house, and it was an odd framing when we got to the roof. Of course, if you look at a stop sign, you know they're kind of spread apart at the bottom. But if you can think about that, as it goes to a peak, they're all together close. And so as they came down, they spread out, and we had to put in there what we call jack rafters. We had to put in short rafters that went from the wall up to the main rafters, and they had to have a special angle. And I discovered something as I was looking through the blueprints and as we were preparing to construct that roof section. I discovered something. They don't make a saw that cuts that angle. It's just not there. The best saw on the market is about a 60 degree bevel, and this was probably closer to 73 or 75 degrees. You couldn't do it. And I thought about a sawzall, but that little thin blade, you might keep it true on the top, but if you're cutting an angle and a bevel at the same time, that blade seems to kind of veer off a little bit, and you don't get a tight fit. Now, I have seen in the past chainsaw artists. And I even saw one that was blind and could carve with a chainsaw. Not me. So it took a few little practice shots to get a nice clean cut. It wasn't as true as I was used to with a miter saw or with just a regular circular saw to cut with that chainsaw, Brother Brad. I'm just not that talented. But we had to use that because it was important that all fitted properly. They don't make a joist hanger that would have fit there and held that at that angle. They don't make those, and you can't exactly get anybody to design those at a very economical price. So we had to do what we could do best, and we just started carving and until we got it to fit tightly. But it was important for the structure of that roof, when the snow hit it, that it didn't have a weak spot and come crashing down on us as we were sitting in there. So we had to get that fitly frame together. And I was so it is important, just as it is here in the church, for us to be, you know, there's some of us are maybe cut at odd angles. Some of us are just a little bit different. But Brother Brian, it's beautiful. As we've talked tonight, as Ben's already brought out, the church is a body, the unity that comes from that, as we bind together, the strength that we can avail from one another. And as I read these scriptures, in verse 12, it talks about being far off. The Bible says there in verse 12 that at times ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. There was a division between us as Gentiles, between us and God's chosen people. There was a division between us and in my life personally, I can look back at a time when there was a division. I was an alien from the commonwealth. I was not part of this body. I may have been part of it, Brother Brian, when I sat there as a child, but in my heart, I was not part of it. I had to come to a place where I bowed down. You know, I've heard Franklin Graham give his testimony, and even as a young man in his 20s, he had strayed from God in his heart. And it didn't matter that his father was a world-renowned preacher. It didn't matter that my parents went to church here, that my father sat on the board. It didn't matter that he was youth pastor. Brother Brian, I had to come to a point where I ceased to be an alien from the commonwealth. It also talked about strangers here. We were not only was I an alien from the commonwealth, but I was divided from the promises of God. The things that he had for the children of God, when I needed something, I didn't have that. I was not part of that family. I was not part of that body. And I was also hopeless. Now, I heard this poem, and I wanted to read it. First, dentistry was painless, then bicycles were chainless. Carriages were horseless, and many laws enforceless. Next, cookery was fireless, telegraphy was wireless, cigars were nicotineless, and coffee was caffeineless. Soon, oranges were seedless, putting greens were weedless, college boys were hatless, and proper diets fatless. New motor roads are dustless, the latest steel is rustless, our tennis courts are sodless, and our new religion is godless. You know, if we don't have God, it doesn't matter how often we come into this place. You know, there's a man named Don Cupid. Anybody ever heard of Don Cupid? He was the dean of Emmanuel College, Cambridge. An ordained Anglican clergyman, a preacher, and an atheist. An ordained Anglican minister and an atheist. Somehow, he had removed God from his religion. Somehow, he had taken God. He didn't need God anymore. He thought it was foolishness. And you know, without God in this world, church, we are truly hopeless. without God, without His strength, without His touch, we are truly hopeless. I would hate to attempt to live my life. I shared with Brother Brian shortly before we started service tonight. I'm not saying I don't mean this in a trite manner or anything, but the devil has fought me this week like I haven't been fought for a while. Through different avenues and different angles, he has fought me in ways that I could not begin to share. Some of them just simply physical things, but other things more serious, I guess, than the physical. And he's fought me hard, and today has been an extremely difficult day. I just felt, you know, some of you may think I'm always kind of spaced out, but I just really felt like I could not focus. I could not bring my mind to bear on anything. And I struggled all day, and I had to get out, and I said, God, I have to have, you know, there was no physical solution. There was nothing I could do. I couldn't go take a vitamin real quick. I could not come up with an answer. But I had to get on my knees, and I said, God, there's only one answer for this. There's only one thing I can do, and that's come before you. If you touch me, you touch me. If you don't, then you don't. But that's the only place I have to go to. But I also look in verse 13 here, and it says that we were made nigh. You know, it tells us in verse 12 there that we were sometimes afar off. But in verse 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you're made nigh. You know, there's a little story, and I'll try to shorten this up. Mark Twain tells, it's called Two Little Tales. A gentleman had developed a new boot, and he is trying his best to present this to the army. And he had gone numerous times, and he was trying to, and he continued to fail. He went to a friend, and his friend decided to help. And as they're relaying the story, he said, well, did you fail? Yeah. He said, well, I could have told you that. You're stupid. Of course, if you read Mark Twain, you know that he's rather blatant in what he says. He doesn't mince words very often. And so to try to shorten the story, you know, they argue back and forth about whether or not the guy was ignorant in his presentation and how he went about it. And of course, he'd tried to write letters to the military. He had even went ahead and scheduled, without their consent, a meeting with them. And he went in there and sat for a couple hours. And of course, they didn't come out and meet with him. And he went home. And after his anger subsided, he wrote another letter. And they said, well, it's been lost in the mail. Well, he traced it, and it hadn't been lost, but he wrote still another letter. And finally, they consented to meet him, and he got there, and they still didn't meet with him. And the guy says, well, I can get your product to him. It won't be a problem at all. He said, well, do you know him? He said, no, but let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. He said there was two little boys, Jimmy and Johnny, and one of them was of the lowest of lows. He was second in command to his father, and they cleaned out cesspools. Just couldn't get a whole lot lower in society than that. And the other boy was a chimney sweep. And one day they met, and you see, at this time, the kingdom was ravaged with a lot of dysentery. The soldiers were dying. The doctors could not do anything. And in fact, the king, the emperor, at one point, he'd said, you know, are you doctors or assassins? You seem to be killing them instead of helping them. And they said, we've done all that we can. And in one fit of rage, just as he'd finished and he'd sent them out, the next day, he came down with the same disease, the emperor did. And of course, everybody's all upset, because if they haven't been able to do anything with the soldiers, the chances are the emperor's next to die. He goes ahead and he calls in his doctors, and he said, you know, well, God's will be done. Have them back in and see what they can do. And as they emptied out drugstores into him and did everything they could, he just continued to grow worse. And these two little boys met, and the one said, you know what, I have the cure for him. I've got it. I know how to fix him. So, well, how are you going to do it? He said, it's just watermelon. Just give him some watermelon, and he's all fine. And so, of course, they laughed at one another whether or not that was true. And the one boy was very serious. He said, it will help. He said, I've just got to figure out how to get the message to the emperor. And he said, well, we'll just write him a letter. And the boy that cleaned out the cesspools, he said, no. He said, I see those letters, thousands and thousands of them unopened. That won't work. He said, but I've got a way that'll take care of it. Well, he said, how's that? He said, well, I'll tell the butcher, the guy down there that sells the cat meat, and he's an old butcher, and we'll tell him, and he'll take care of it. And of course, the other boy, he got in, he said, that's not going to take care of anything. The butcher doesn't know anybody. He said, wait, the butcher will tell the woman who sells the chestnuts. And she'll tell the maid who keeps the game at the lodge, or the man, which he'll tell the police sergeant. The police sergeant will tell the captain will tell the magistrate, the magistrate will tell the county judge, who will in turn tell the sheriff will tell the mayor will tell the rear admiral, which will tell the first lord, the speaker of the house, master of the hounds, the head groom of the stable, to the master of household. The master of household will take this to the page boy who has access to the emperor. Brother Brian, as I read that, I thought, you know what, that's exactly where I was at. I needed to get to God, but there was no way for me to get there. I had to find somebody that knew me, and that somebody also knew God. And that's who Christ Jesus was. I didn't have any way, Sister Debbie, to get to him. I didn't have any access until I read about that middle wall of partition that was taken down. I didn't have access to that, to Brother Jamie, until that day on the cross, when he spread his arms and he shed his blood, and that partition was torn down, and I was given access when I was in need, as I was today, when I had a situation, as when I was a child and I needed to come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. At that time, that the song that they sang about, that blood, when I needed that, there was someone who was a mediator between me and God. There was somewhere there to take that. And I'm thankful that, you know, we now, in verse 14, it talks about, we'll read that. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down that middle wall of partition. He is a peace. You know, my life was a turmoil until he brought that peace. Verse 19 tells us, now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow, you know, we read just a few minutes ago about being aliens, about being strangers, but now we're fellow citizens with him. He broke that partition down. Hebrews 4 says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Brother Brian, we don't have to come meekly. We don't have to fear that when we come to him, as you may come to a great Lord, that you're going to be reprimanded. You know, when we look at Queen Esther, she had a fear to come before the king, because even though she was the queen, she feared for her life. But we don't have any fear. We can come boldly. Number 3, the reconciliation. Verse 16 tells us that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by having the cross and having slain the enmity thereby. There was an enmity. There was something between us that I could not approach him. But he reconciled me. He brought that reconciliation. You know, there's another thing in building. Sister Debbie, I didn't look at the clock when I started, so I don't know where I'm at. She told me I just had 20 minutes and that she was going to sound her bell. In building, there's another situation. It doesn't matter how closely and how well I do on a framing job. If my foundation is weak, the building's not going to stand. It doesn't matter. You know, there are some organizations out there that are very well organized and very well run. They have a great structure to them. But Brother David, they don't have any foundation under them. They don't have any foundation underneath of them to hold them up. There's no strength there when the times get rough to hold that building, that organization together. You know, just as I was sharing about the clergyman who's an atheist, you know, he may have a very well-run classroom. He may be able to instruct with great abilities. He may have a lot of talents, but he doesn't have any foundation. He doesn't have any foundation. When things get rough, he's not going to have anywhere to turn. It's like a story of a guy, they were discussing philosophy, and he said, well, you know, everything's just your imagination. There's nothing real. There's nothing tangible. And he was arguing, and of course, I believe it was a prince or somebody was talking to him, he got angry. He said, your whole kingdom's just in your imagination. There's nothing real. And the next time the philosopher came back, he had an elephant there. When he turned the elephant loose and the guy ran up a tree, and he said, if the elephant's not real, why'd you run from him? Well, of course, his argument was that wasn't really me that was running. That was somebody you imagined running. I never moved. But, you know, we have to have a foundation. Doesn't matter how hard and how deep of a thinker we are. If we don't have a foundation, those things are going to fall apart. In closing here, music, if you want to come, I've got a couple stories I want to share. These may be, whether you're here tonight and you're saved and just need to draw closer to God, or if you're here lost. There's two stories here. In Thailand, there's a house called Ban Snook. It's translated the House of Fun. And as you enter that house, you'd see a young man sitting on the floor, and he's weaving. His name, I couldn't pronounce it, but they call him Tu. And this young man sitting there, he's got a smile and a bounce to his walk. And he said, "I'm weaving a giant wave. And in that wave, I can jump into that wave, and I can play, and I can enjoy it." And it was in his imagination, and he was out of his mind. He was weaving this thing, and it was what he had envisioned that day, what he was thinking of, what he wanted to. And as you look around, in fact, it was using a technique called Saori. And there's 12 other people in this home, this house of fun. They're all weaving, and they're all weaving from their minds, Brother Heath. Whatever's in their mind is what they're creating with their hands. And as they're watching it, a woman comes up, and she puts her hand on Tu, and she said, "This is my son. I'm the mother." And Tu has sold 60 of these weavings that he's created. And after each sale, he brings that money back to his mother, and he lays it at her feet, and he says, "Mother, if it wasn't for you, I couldn't have done this. If it was not for you, or the bride, if it wasn't for Christ, if it wasn't for Christ." A young man in Brussels, Belgium, he traveled to Switzerland and was in a service listening to a message when he received a tap on his shoulder. He was directed to a phone where his wife had told him she'd just awoken to find her 9-month-old baby dead. Of course, in his agony and his torment, he got on a train, and as he traveled home, he said, "I was an angry, angry man. I was filled with anger. How did this happen? Why did it happen?" All the questions that he had, and he was filled with this anger. And he said, "I noticed there was two men on my left. They were atheists. They were discussing things. And on my right sat a man with a Bible. And they began to make fun of him and ridicule him for his Bible. Started making fun. And they didn't have a clue what this particular gentleman was going through in his traveling home to his baby's funeral. And they began to say things like, 'You know, what kind of God do you serve? A God that causes bad things to happen. Children are the ones suffering. Innocent children suffer.' On and on." And he said, "I began to, in my heart, I thought, 'Yeah, what are you going to say to that? What are you going to?" And he said that the gentleman with the Bible struggled against these two highly intellectual individuals. He could not, and this truly happened. This is not just a story. And he struggled to try to give an answer. And he said, all of a sudden, just as a flash out of nowhere, he said, "Even in my anger, I'd been angry and I'd been questioning myself. And as I listened to them ridicule him and him attempt to try to defend what he believed, he said, something rose up in me. And he said, 'Let me tell you what kind of God we serve. He's a God who gave his son for you.'" You know, we can be as intellectual as we want to and study the scriptures and study other writings, Brother Brian, but if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to fall apart. We can give intellectual answers, Brother Brad. We can study and we can give answers that are hard to argue. We can give theological debates. But if we don't have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, if we don't have that personal knowledge of Him, it's not going to mean anything. There's not, you know, when you share the gospel, when we share our faith with others, we're not there just to argue with them, but we're there to share what Jesus Christ has done to us. He took me as just an old piece of building material. Brian, he took you as just a piece of building material, and he's brought us all together, and he's fitted us together through his blood. Through his blood. His blood is what has bound us together. But not only that, it is our obligation now, I believe, to take what we have and take it to this world. If we could, let's come tonight. Let's spend a few moments with him. And let's ask him, if we're lacking something in our lives, he can fill that void. But let's also ask him to give us something that we can take to this world.